This evening's reading is from the Gospel of John. It's on page 1077 in the Church Bibles. So it's John chapter 11, and it's beginning of verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen.
Let's take a moment just to pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, who speaks words of life, words of hope. We pray now that as we reflect on your words together, you would send your Spirit among us, fill our hearts with hope as you show us your Son, who is the resurrection and the life, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for having me. It is, as always, a joy and a privilege to be here. I'm going to start with a really big question for this evening, a really big question. How do you cope with the thought of death? How do you cope with the thought of death? There are lots of different ways people try to answer that question. I guess one common way is to try to laugh it off, make a joke out of it. So a couple of years ago, I got this book as a Christmas present for my grandma. It is the Oxford Dictionary of Humorous Quotations, and it is full of witty one-liners and funny quotes from famous people that are all indexed by topic. You can find quips on everything from academic life to youth. It is full of witty one-liners. But one of the biggest entries is the one on death. Probably the most famous gag about death, most of us here have probably heard it before, comes from Woody Allen. "I'm not afraid of dying," he says. "I just don't want to be there when it happens." He's also contributed this one to the book. "I don't want to be someone who achieves immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality by not dying." One of my favourites, actually, as I read the section, is from a bloke called Lord Palmerston. When he was told that his illness was terminal, he apparently said, "Die, my dear doctor? Why, that's the very last thing I shall do." Joking about death allows us to act like we're coolly amused in the face of it. It helps us pretend, if only for a moment, that we're not really bothered by the thought. But I think deep down, we all know it's really a kind of bravado in the face of something that we can't escape. One day we will have to be there when it happens. Our work probably will outlive most of us. No matter what we do before then, dying really will be the very last thing that we do. Or if we can't simply laugh it off, we can at least try to control it. We can try to ensure that it happens when we want it to, on our terms, and in the manner that we choose. If you follow the news, you'll know that recently Esther Ranson has been pressing for a change in the law to make assisted suicide legal in this country. And lots of politicians have said, yes, we should look at that again. But apart from some of the serious ethical problems that come with doing that, it's really no solution to the wider problem of death. Even if you get to specify the terms of your surrender, it will still get you eventually. Or we can desperately try to avoid it. It's completely natural for the subject of death to cause feelings of anxiety or sadness. I know that for someone here, maybe several of us here, this is going to be a painful subject at the moment. One that brings to mind people we love, perhaps, and have lost. Or people that we're worried about at the moment. Or maybe you fear for yourself. Isn't it easier to just not dwell on it? To change the subject and pretend it will go away? For many of us, I know, death feels far off most of the time. But people die unexpectedly all the time. In the first 18 months since I've got ordained, I've been now at more than one funeral for someone who was my age. And for all of us, one day will eventually be today. I labour the point, not to be morbid, but to establish two things up front before we look at the scriptures. Firstly, that this is a question that we all have to reckon with at some point. If it doesn't feel urgent to you this evening, it will feel urgent one day. And when it does, it will be too late to prepare yourself in advance. It's much better to give this the attention it deserves now, so you're not blindsided by it then. Secondly, because I want to establish that when Jesus says to us, as he does in this passage this evening, I am the resurrection and the life, he is offering something to us, offering himself to us as the solution for, the salvation from, one of the deepest and most urgent needs that each one of us will ever face. The question he asks us is one that he asks Martha in verse 26. Do you believe this? It's not an idle question. It's not for nothing that Jesus asks it. Do you believe this? It might seem almost insensitive to ask it to a grieving family member, as Jesus does in this passage. But death is one of the things that can really test our faith and call us to question whether we really can trust in Jesus. You can sort of see that in what Martha says to Jesus in verse 21, which has got to be one of the most heart-rending sentences for me, at least, in the whole New Testament. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did you notice? Mary said the exact same thing then later on in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Either that's a huge coincidence, or else Mary and Martha have spent the last 4 days saying to one another over and over again whilst they've tried to process Lazarus's death, do you know, this would never have happened if Jesus had been here. What tone of voice do you think they used? We can never know for sure, of course, but we can imagine, can't we? Perhaps it's just sadness and longing. Lord, if you had been here, if only you had been here. I wish you could have been here, Jesus. What a shame you couldn't make it. Or maybe it's sharper than that. Perhaps it's more of an accusation. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you, Jesus? It didn't have to be this way. We told you days ago Lazarus was sick. I thought you loved us. You get something like that combination of responses from the crowds of the onlookers, don't you? See how he loved him, some say, but without any expectation that he can actually do anything now. Others say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? If he loved him all that much, couldn't he have done something to help? About 300 years before Jesus, the Greek philosopher Epicurus was one of the first people to suggest that the existence of suffering disproved the existence of an all-powerful, good God. If God was all-powerful, he reasoned, he must be able to stop suffering. If he was good, he would want to. But suffering seems to show that either he wants to stop it but can't, or that he could stop it and chooses not to. So how can he be both good and powerful? Facing up to death, our own or that of those we love, tests our faith like little else. And when it happens, it looks a lot more like the anguish of Mary and Martha than the calm reasoning of Epicurus. And it's not just skeptics like him who struggle. Martha and Mary are real disciples, some of Jesus' closest friends. As we wrestle with death, we should expect the experience to look like Mary and Martha's. Even if you know all the right answers on paper, that doesn't mean there won't be days when you find yourself praying, Lord, if you had been here, whether in anger or sorrow or both. If you're walking with someone who's grieving at the moment, don't panic if that's where they're at. Just as for Mary and Martha, Jesus comes to meet us in our brokenness, in the times when we cry, Lord, if you had been here. But he doesn't leave us in our brokenness. As becomes clear in this story, Jesus has allowed all of this to happen to strengthen Mary and Martha and Lazarus's faith. He loves them. He wants to give them a reason never to fear death again, because he is the resurrection and the life. Two things I want to draw from that. I am the resurrection and the life means Jesus hates death. Jesus hates death. He does care. Whatever Mary and Martha may have been feeling, John doesn't want us to doubt the depth of Jesus' affection for them. That's why he mentions several times early on in this chapter that Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We'll see eventually that what happens is an expression of his love. But first we have his response to death. When Jesus does finally arrive in Bethany, he doesn't face the death of his beloved friend with a stiff upper lip. Look at him in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. On the way to the graveyard again, it says in verse 35, Jesus wept. Again, when he arrives at the tomb in verse 38, it tells us Jesus once more deeply moved came to the tomb. Jesus is in the grip of a violent emotion here. Deeply moved is actually a really very English way of saying how Jesus feels. Sort of, you know, I really am deeply moved by your death, old boy. You'd have to be the most British person in the world to put it like that in real life, wouldn't you? The Greek word John uses is actually a word that's more often used in context to do with being angry. Jesus is physically choked up by what he's seeing here. He is indignant. The word that's translated troubled can carry notes of grief or horror, anxiety, confusion. Picture him red-faced, tears running down his cheeks, his nose running into his beard. This is not a dignified moment for Jesus at all. One way to try to deal with death, a common way, is by pretending that it's not so bad after all. I have never actually had this poem at a funeral that I've done, but there's a poem that's very popular at funerals that goes, do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am the thousand winds that blow. I am the diamond glints in snow. I am the sunlight on ripened grain. I am the gentle autumn rain. As you awake with morning's hush, I am the swift upflinging rush of quiet birds in circling flight. I am the day transcending night. Do not stand by my grave and cry. I am not there. I did not die. I really don't mean this to be dismissive at all, but in the cold light of day, I think most people who use this poem don't really believe deep down, do they, that you turn into various kinds of weather when you die. And even if they did, who would trade a loved one for some autumn rain? But just for a moment, this poem gives them a way to pretend that their loved one isn't really lost to them. Jesus does nothing of the sort in this passage. He weeps. He stands at the grave and weeps. He stands at the grave and cries his eyes out. And the amazing thing is, isn't it? Jesus knows exactly what is about to happen. He knows that in only a few minutes, Lazarus will be right as rain. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't hate death with all of his soul. Jesus doesn't weep. Jesus isn't deeply moved despite being the resurrection and the life. He weeps because he is the resurrection and the life. Death is abhorrent to him. He looks at the tomb and he thinks, here is Lazarus, a unique and unrepeatable person, a man made in the image of God, someone capable of reflecting the glory of the eternal God into the world, someone with undreamt of possibilities waiting to be unearthed. My friend, rotting in a cave. He sees Martha and Mary and the Jews weeping, weeping in God's good world, weeping for love lost and hopes cut short. This isn't how things are meant to be. This isn't acceptable. This is an affront to everything he stands for. As we face up to death, we mustn't allow ourselves to think that the right answer is to make our peace with it. Jesus came to take away our fear of death, but not our hatred of it. When someone we love dies, the gospel offers hope, precious hope. But it doesn't mean that we have to pretend that death is all right. Jesus came to experience and came to model the horror and frustration and anguish that death rightly inspires in us. He is the resurrection and the life. So death is an enemy that he came to destroy. But secondly, gloriously, I am the resurrection and the life means Jesus can conquer death. Jesus hates death and he has the power to destroy death. Martha and Mary are quite right. If he had been there, Lazarus would not have died. In fact, Jesus didn't even need to be present to save Lazarus from death. In John chapter 4, he heals an official son with just a word without even going to see him. Presumably, he could have done the same thing for Lazarus if he'd chosen to. But he chose not to. In fact, in verses 14 and 15, he says something that might shock you. He told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus, who loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who hates death with every fiber of his being, is glad that he wasn't there to stop Lazarus dying. "Lord, if you had been here, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't." How on earth does that work? The key is in those words, "so that you may believe." Jesus wants them to see and to know the extent of what he's able to do for them. He doesn't just cure sickness, he saves from death. And not just one or two deaths here or there. This isn't the only time in the Gospels that he brings someone back to life. No, Jesus is the resurrection. The one who believes in him will live even though they die. He is the life. Whoever lives by believing in him will never die. Death dies in Jesus' presence. So Jesus doesn't just weep in our passage. He takes action. And let's pick the story up again at verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. They think he's crazy to open the grave because Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The King James Version actually puts it rather less delicately than the NIV. "Lord, by this time he stinketh." But Jesus is on the warpath. So he prays and then he shouts loudly, "Lazarus, come out." How much confidence would you need to try that? But it's what happens. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth about his face. He has to bounce out because his feet are tied together and he's got this cloth over his head, but he's alive. That's the important thing. 3 words from Jesus change everything. For Jesus, it's as easy as waking someone up from sleep. But Jesus wants us to know that this is just a sign of things to come. Lazarus got to take his grave clothes off this time, but he put them back on soon enough. But when he did, or rather when his loved ones put them on for him, they did so in the hope that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And when he returns, that means resurrection and life, not only for Lazarus, but for the whole world. Every trace of death and decay will perish in his presence. It's difficult even to imagine what this might look like. I've just finished reading with Jane, or rereading, I suppose, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And granting, it's a children's storybook, It helped me to get at least a feel of what this might be like. In it, spoiler alert here, the White Witch has condemned Narnia to an age of it being always winter but never Christmas. Every trace of joy and life is banished, and anyone who resists is turned to stone. But when Aslan comes back, the snow begins to melt, the temperature rises, the birds sing, the flowers bloom. When Aslan breathes on statues, they come back to life. The spell is broken, and Narnia becomes a place of joy and beauty and freedom once more. That's just a picture. But when Jesus returns, the reality will be a world flooded with resurrection and life. A world where death and sickness, futility and pain, sin and injustice will be banished forever. No world with Jesus at the center could have room for them, because he is resurrection and life in person. Jesus knows that we don't always find this easy to believe. He knows that in our darkest moments, we will find ourselves saying, "Lord, if you had been here," tempted to doubt his power or his goodness or both. But the reality is that he hates death more than we could know, and he's not willing to tolerate its presence in his world. When the time is right, he will free his beloved world from its clutches. Jesus wants to reassure us tonight that this is more than just fine words. So he showed us that he knows what it is to lose a friend. And he told a stinking corpse to get up and get living, to show that death cannot resist his command. He will do the same for all of us if we trust him. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this?